about the challenge of having back-to-back gives and the work that we have, and also the finding of the prepositions in the book of Romans, the chapter that I identified. And some of the students said, wow, that was a challenging lesson, and I suppose it was, but I wanted to drive home the point that prepositional phrases are frequently found in Scripture and what a role they play. And so if you hadn't gone in, you might not have seen it, but now you were challenged and you were able to do the assignment. So I hope you've become more familiar with prepositions and prepositional phrases. If you recall last week, I mentioned to you how often the preposition in appears not only in the book of Ephesians, as we noted last week, but throughout the New Testament Pauline epistles, but also in the book of John. And it was interesting because I heard Pastor Roxer speaking and presenting out of John 15 this morning, and I, too, had put that down as a notation for myself that I wanted to do some application with you. So you probably have John 15 open. If not, please do that. And we're going to go in there, and we're going to identify some of the prepositional phrases, but also the power of the verbs in this portion, and also identify what's going on regarding the verb choices and also the predicate nominatives that we see in these verses. What prepositional phrase did you notice? I think you had to do block diagramming in John 15, 1 through 11. What prepositional phrase rose to the top? In me. It was repeated, wasn't it? And what verb did you find repeated in John 15, especially in verses 1 through 11? Abide, which means to remain, doesn't it? And so when you see patterns in Scripture, when you see repetitions like that, pay note, pay attention to that. Because when Scripture repeats things, it wants you to learn something about it. There's a pattern there for a reason. When we look at verse 1, and it reads, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. In the King James, Old King James Version, it says husbandman. As we look at the phrase, the sentence, I am the true vine, what part of a verb is the word am? How would you identify that? It is a what kind of verb? A linking verb, isn't it? And remember, linking verbs can act like equal signs in your sentence. And so just look at that first statement. I equal vine. But it's not just vine. We know adjectives now. And what type of vine is it? True vine. And so just in that sentence alone, we can pull so much from it. And my Father is, notice the verb, the vine dresser. So Father equals vine dresser. And now as we look through verses 2 through 11, we see almost in every verse the emphasis of the prepositional phrase, in me. Every branch in me, in verse 2. In verse 4, here we have abide in me. What type of sentence is that as you think about the four types of sentences? It's an imperative sentence, isn't it? It makes a command or it gives a request. It has what is its subject in an imperative sentence. What is the subject there? You. You abide where? In me. And I, there's that preposition again, in you. At the end of verse 4, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide where? In me. Again, the repetition. Verse 5, using the linking verb, I am the vine. You are the branches. I equals vine, you equals branches means that we get our life from him. He who abides where? In me, and I in him. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide where? In me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. Verse 7, if you abide where? In me. And where should his words abide? In you. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Notice that phrase right there, that sentence. We are the object of his love. verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide. There's a prepositional phrase, in my love. Remember that prepositions do not have solo careers, that they always function within prepositional phrases. So some of you might have asked the question when you were in the chapter in Romans finding the prepositions. Look at, I see the word for here, but I'm not sure if it's a preposition. And the way you can determine it is, does it have an object? If it doesn't, then it's going to be functioning as a conjunction, which we're going to see today. Verse 11, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain where? In you. What a beautiful portion of Scripture. And we can read it easily. It's very clear. It's very simple. And it has repetition. It has a repetition of the verb, abide. And it has a repetition of the prepositional phrase, in him or in me. Now, another portion that I noted this week that I wanted to share with you is in the book of Hebrews. So if you please would turn to Hebrews 11. And I am intentionally going into these portions as introductory material because I want you to see how you can use grammar to work for you first in your own personal study and how it can affect your reading of the Word of God and applying it to your life. And then in turn, the Lord willing, if you're communicating it to others, whether it's in a class, whether it's over the pulpit, whether it's in writing, you can see these patterns and these applications and you can share it with others. Here's a case in point. In Hebrews 11, we have the writing of, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Notice the verb. It's what type of verb? It's a linking verb, isn't it? Faith equals what? Faith equals substance, doesn't it? Faith equals substance and faith equals evidence. Now, as we go through Hebrews 11, and we're going to look particularly through verses 1 through 32, you're going to see a repetition of a prepositional phrase that's going to run throughout this chapter. Correct. And the prepositional phrase is by faith. And again, I want you to note when you're studying Scripture, again, first for your own personal study, because that's where it begins. You note these things now as grammarians. You note these things as Gibbs students. And you see these repetitions, and it's there for a reason. It's to drive home a point. So as you look at let's start verse 3. By faith, we understand. You know, we can stop right there. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Notice verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. Now look at verse 6. But. Today, we're going to learn about conjunctions, and you're going to see that's a conjunction of contrast. So here we have by faith, and now we have the contrast, but, notice the prepositional phrase, without faith. It is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. May I ask you, please, what are the key verbs in that verse? Can you just call them out to me? Okay, to please is actually an infinitive. We'll be learning about those. Yeah, we'll learn about those probably in our next Gibbs study. But what are some of the key verbs in that sentence? Yes, is one. Do you notice the verb comes? Okay, there's comes. There's a verb phrase, must believe. You noted the linking verb is. And that he is a rewarder. What is rewarder in that verse? How would I identify that? Object complement is coming off of a linking verb. Predicate nominative. Yes. Of those, there's my prepositional phrase, who diligently, here's another key verb, seek. Who am I supposed to seek? Him. There's the object of the verb seek. Now it goes back again. There was our contrast right in the middle there. By faith, Noah. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise. verse 11, by faith Sarah herself also received strength. We move down to verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. We notice in verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons. In verse 22, by faith Joseph. 23, by faith Moses. We have two verses on Moses. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter. We move up verse 27. It was a longer context here on Moses. By faith he forsook Egypt. By faith he kept the Passover. By faith they passed through the Red Sea. Now I'm in verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down. 31, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. And then it says in verse 32, what more shall I say? I could go on. I could go on, and I will. I'll name a few others. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, Samuel. Who through faith, there was a prepositional phrase, subdued kingdoms. And verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony, how? Through faith. So what Scripture did here is it showed us first the repetition and wanted to drive home the point. There's only one way. We please God, and it is how? By faith. And then what Scripture did is it then showed you what does faith look like. It put foot pounds to it, if you will. And it used illustrations, and this is good writing. It just didn't leave us with the abstract. It brought it to us to the concrete, and it named names. It named biblical characters from the Old Testament to which we could relate. And we said, oh, that's right, I do know that story. Oh, that's right, that was by faith that Moses stepped out. That's right, that was by faith that Sarah conceived. That's right, that's right, that's right. Yes, 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 yes. And it brings us to that conclusion, and then it moves us into Hebrews 12, talking about the witnesses. So please now, as grammarians, I hope that you're taking what you're learning. It's not just work for work's sake. It's not just a study of grammar for grammar's sake, but it's a study of the Word of God and how it's applying first to my life and then how I can share with others. And I'm seeing things as I'm unearthing the parts of speech that I'm finding within these passages. I hope that's the effect. That's the intended effect. That's what I pray for about you students, because I don't want it just to be an exercise, though I know there are a lot of them, but I also want it to be applicable to your life and to your ministry. We're almost done with the parts of speech. We started in September. We're now in the 1st of November. And we've covered the nouns. We covered pronouns. We covered verbs. We covered adjectives. We covered prepositions. And today, now, we're going to be talking about adverbs, conjunctions, and interjections. So are you ready? A quick question, yes. The question is, how do you know if it's a personal pronoun or it's just an adjective? It will come before, if it's an adjective, it's going to come before that noun that it modifies. Or remember, as we found out with predicate adjectives, it can follow it if it's a linking verb. So that's how we know. That's how we identify it. If we can't find that, if we can't find it's describing, then we know we have a pronoun. Mm-hmm. Yep. That's a good question. All right. We're going to get into adverbs now. And yet, before we do, I think we need to review, don't we? Does that help? Okay, let's go back, because that helps us to remind us where we were and where we're going to go. So I think you probably can parrot these answers to me very quickly based on the fact that you've just completed your lesson. So an adjective is a word used to describe or limit a noun or a pronoun. The two broad kinds of adjectives are adjectives that limit, yes, and adjectives that define or describe, yes, correct. A descriptive adjective modifies a noun or a pronoun and appears where in relationship to the noun? We just talked about that, before the noun, and it modifies or what? The noun it modifies. So a descriptive adjective modifies a noun or pronoun, appears before the noun it modifies or after the noun it modifies. And we talked about that as a predicate adjective. So we use this verse last year. God made two great lights, a greater light to rule a day and the lesser light to rule the night. So we identified the adversary. You can probably give it to me very quickly. So who wants to go for it? Okay, here we have two, great, modifying the noun lights. The, yes, greater, modifying light. The, or the, yes, lesser, modifying light. And, of course, the modifying night on the very end. The Garden of Eden was a beautiful place to live. Where's the adjective there? The and beautiful, yes. There are several limiting adjectives. And the articles, you can give those to me. What are they? A, and the, and they appear frequently in the scriptures, so we have identified those as adjectives. We didn't know what to do with them. We thought, well, they point to nouns, so that's what we'll call them. We'll call them adjectives. We have demonstrative adjectives, and you can give those to me. This and that, these and those, and such. Yeah, when I was learning them during my English grammar days in college, I tried to get patterns that I could use to memorize it. This and that, these and those, and such. And then we have the interrogative pronouns, which are which, who, what. There we go. And then we have the numerals, which can serve as adjectives. One, two, three, four, first, second, third. Yes. So we have practicing, which we can find, adjectives and prepositional phrases. These are fun now, aren't they, for us? Okay, good. In Isaiah's vision, the Lord was sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. So let's start first with finding our prepositional phrases. So we begin there and just go ahead and give them to me. I can hear you all the way from Milwaukee and Minneapolis, too. So here we go. In Isaiah's vision, on a throne, see how proficient you're getting at this? All right. Yep, that's going to be an adverb. We're going to be talking about that. Yep, that'll be an adverb. We'll see about that today. All right, give me adjectives here. Isaiah's. And of course, the is pointing to Lord. And a is pointing to throne. There we go. See? Each of the seraphims above the throne had six wings. So we're finding prepositional phrases, and we'll find adjectives. Go ahead and give them to me. Of the seraphims above the throne. All right, now we'll find our adjectives, the, and, yep. How many wings did he have? He had six wings, didn't he? See? Now, before, you were really having an appreciation for adjectives. You might have just glossed right over that verse, but now you stop and say, wow, six wings. They cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. I put this in here for a reason. It could be a little tricky, but not for my Gibbs grammar students. Right? So here we go. We're just finding the prepositional phrases and the adjectives. Of hosts and of his glory. Okay. Well, now, that's the part that I'm wanting. The holy, holy, holy. Yes. You know that this. Here's an example of what you mentioned, Phil, about the pronouns. And his is pointing to glory. So it's functioning as an adjective there. And that's in a prepositional phrase. Holy, holy, holy. What is that? Is that describing? It is, isn't it? It's describing the Lord. So how would you identify that? If it's using a description that's describing a noun, the noun Lord, it's with a linking verb. Yes. You have it. Very good, Robert. Excellent. That was my advanced grammar question, and you passed with flying colors. Find the adjectives and prepositional phrases. Let's do some more since we're having so much fun. Isaiah exclaimed, I am a man of unclean lips. Unclean lips. What kind of lips were they? Unclean. Isn't that interesting? You could do a whole study on that. It's always fascinating to me, that statement. I'm a man of unclean lips. And then we know what type of verb this is, don't we? This is just for the fun of it. What type of verb is that? Linking. And we know I equals man. There we go. Excellent. A is the adjective. One seraphim with a live coal in his hand laid it on Isaiah's lips. Okay, let's do prepositional phrases first. Let's do that first, okay? With a live coal in his hand on Isaiah's lips. All right, now we can go and find our adjectives. What the numbers one, there's our limiting. So tells us the number. A in live, it's a live coal. So that means it's hot. In his hand, yep, there's a pronoun functioning as an adjective. And on, it's on whose lips? It's on Isaiah's lips. You're getting good at this. Well, we just call it an adjective, but it's possessive, yes. Is that what you were talking about? Or are you talking about because it's capitalized? It's descriptive. It tells you whose lips it was. No, it's Isaiah's lips. So it's not just anybody's lips. It was Isaiah's lips. Well, now we're to our lesson for today. We're adverbs. And you're going to see, just as you saw last week with adjectives, that adverbs as well play a profound effect on the meaning of words within a verse. There are more than you think there are in the verses, and we're going to be able to unearth them as we move forward in our study. Adverbs, a definition I put down is near the verb, because typically that's where you find an adverb. But an adverb is very fluid in your sentence, and I need you to know that. Yes, an adverb can be right by a verb. An adverb can be right by an adjective. An adverb can appear right in the midst of a verb phrase and budge its way in the middle there. Oh my, yes, an adjective can go at the beginning of a sentence and an adjective go at the end, and you might say, oh, Carol, where in the world am I supposed to find an adjective then? You have to really be a good grammarian and you'll be able to find it. But it's very fluid, and it works harder than an adjective. Because an adjective just describes a noun or a pronoun, and an adverb describes verbs, yes, adjectives, yes, and other adverbs and clauses, and at times whole sentences, as we will see. You can easily remember the connection between adverbs and verbs because of you see here in my PowerPoint, that you see the word verb appearing as part of its word, adverb. So adverbs are busy like verbs because they modify a host of other things too. And something that is active like an adverb can cover a whole lot of ground. So I just wanted to prepare you as we move forward. An adverb is considered a modifier, which means so is an adjective, and we know what the word modify means. What does it mean? To change, doesn't it? It kind of changes the meaning by adding a descriptive word to the sentence. And it answers these questions: how, when, where, how much, or to what extent. So basically it falls into four classes. The classification of time, which answers the question when. The classification of place answers the question where. The classification of manner, which means how. Or degree, how much, or to what extent. There was a verse from Acts 6:4 that I wanted to draw your attention to look at, and that is, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In this verse, there is an adverb, and it's a crucial adverb, and it's the adverb continually. Quite often you can identify adverbs by its L-Y ending, not all the time, but most often you can. Adverbs also function without the L-Y ending, which we will see. But in this verse, we have an adverb, and it's continually. The apostles had been doing a lot of serving of tables, if you read that chapter, and they recognized the importance of the ministry, of getting into the word and praying, because sometimes we get so busy with the activity of ministry that we forget the importance of our own personal time in the word and the importance of prayer. So this verse reminds us of that. And how often are we to be, according to this scripture, in prayer and in the ministry of the word? Continually. The verse that could be a parallel to this would be, pray without ceasing. Prepositional phrase. So that adverb has a punch to this verse. Let's say that we didn't have that adverb in there. We will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Does that have as much impact on you? But when that adverb was added there, it makes you stop in your tracks, doesn't it? And consider it. Is that my state of mind? Am I in Him, abiding in Him, and in His word? So I wanted you to see the relevance of an adverb so that you have the encouragement to move forward as we study these parts of speech. Adverbs are more words that describe, and again, I want to drive home their importance in scriptures. Now, I also want to tell you that, again, adverbs can budge their way in the middle of prepositional phrases, and one of the adverbs that does that frequently is the adverb not, and we're going to be seeing that. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Well, an adverb in that sentence answers the question, where? Where am I supposed to put it? Away. That's quite a list, isn't it? What type of sentence is that? It's an imperative sentence. Am I supposed to let just some bitterness? There is an adjective. Very limiting. All. So when we're in that frame of mind, when we're in that pattern, we stop and we consider that is to be put away. So we confess it and we move on by faith. I see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We see we have an adverb here and its L-Y ending helps us, gives it away, so to speak. When you put an L-Y ending on an adjective, you've created an adverb in some respects. So again, we have an imperative sentence, and you know what the word circumspectly means? I pulled that, I think, from my old King James Version. Is that in the new? Is that? Okay. What does circumspectly mean?
Carefully or thoughtfully.
I've heard it used as the analogy of a cat that's walking on top of a fence and is putting one paw in front of the other, very carefully moving forward. So the adverb. Now imagine if we didn't have that. See then that you walk, not as fools, but as wise. If I took that adverb out of there, doesn't that adverb just kind of make you consider how we're to walk? That's what adverbs do. They, again, modify. They describe. It tells me how I'm to walk. All right, let's try some more. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Adverbs answer the question, when? Well, when is the accepted time? When is the day of salvation? Now. It's answering the question, when? There's your adverb. Haven't you sometimes used that when you've been witnessing to someone and they say, well, I'll think about it. You know, I'll think about what you had to say to me about the gospel. I'll let that one just kind of ruminate in my mind. You say, no, now is the day of salvation. You don't know if you're going to have another one. So we've used the adverb when we've been witnessing, and we've emphasized that. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. To what extent am I supposed to give thanks? Here's my adverb. Always? Always, you might say, even when I'm under that fiery trial that is to try me, I'm still supposed to give thanks? And the scripture says, yes. Because I am truly working all things together for your spiritual good. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Not is not a verb. Not is an adverb. So here we have the adverb not, telling me what I'm not to be. With the description, I'm not to be drunk, and here's our, of course, our prepositional phrase, with wine, but I'm to be filled in its contrast. So be not, but be filled, and of course with the prepositional phrase, with the Spirit. Yes. Yes. What an excellent question. Here's the question. When I find the verb phrase cannot, what am I to do with it? Can is the main part of the verb, so that is a verb. not is the adverb, so we're going to be putting underneath can. Excellent question. When we're diagramming it. All right. Well, yes, we do. We do have categories of adverbs. I know. And I heard a groan. But you'll be able to identify them because I have key ways that you can. So we have what we call conjunctive adverbs, which they connect two sentences. We have interrogative, and we have relative. So we'll keep those in mind, and then I'll let you see what they look like. Conjunctive adverbs. Here's their role. I have a sentence here, and I have a sentence here. Now, as a writer, I have choices. I can have two separate sentences with a period and a period. Now, that sounds too choppy. I want to bring those ideas together. Oh, I know I have a tool in my writer's toolbox, and I pull it out, and it is a conjunctive adverb. I can connect those two sentences with one of these versus use these. When I use a conjunctive adverb joining two sentences of equal grammatical weight, I put a semicolon before the conjunctive adverb and a comma after it. If it's joining two sentences together. Do you use those very much, Robert, in your writing, conjunctive adverbs? I'm sure you do, yes. And here are some of them. Here's an example of a verse that has it, Ecclesiastes 5:12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. However, the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Now, there I have two sentences of equal weight. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. The abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. I want to join them together, make them go smoothly in its transition. So I'm going to choose a conjunctive adverb. And there, if you note that there's a semicolon in front of it, there's a comma after it, and it uses a conjunctive adverb. However, when we get to writing, I'm going to help you with this and learn how you can incorporate it. We don't want to overdo these. You're going to learn that as writers, we don't want to overdo anything. We just want to change things up, but sometimes they work very well. And they work particularly well, especially when you get into your more research-based writing. You had a question? You'll find out that they are conjunctions, but they're not referred to as conjunctive adverbs.
Is that because, however, expressly it refers back to the verb?
Correct. Yes. Is. Mm-hmm. So the question is, however is the adverb in this case, and it's not serving as a conjunction? And the answer to that is yes, because it's referring back to the verb is. Well, you have interrogative adverbs, which modify verbs, and they ask questions like how, when, where, why, and we know interrogative means questions, so we can identify them when they fall into that category. For instance, the question, how can a person inherit eternal life? And your adverb is how. It's starting a question. And then we do have a few that fall into this category, not many, but a few, and they don't ask questions, but they still are the adverbs when, where, and why. And as you notice in this example, Gethsemane was the place, here's your adverb, where Jesus prayed. So now as you're looking at the sentences that appear on the screen, in your Bibles, in your handouts, you're probably becoming more familiar with the various parts of speech that are in there. Are you, when you see sentences like this, are you mentally thinking, oh, I know what was is. I know what garden is. Are you thinking like that? I can identify those. So what is was? It's a linking verb, isn't it? What was? What was? Because we keep asking our questions to find the parts of speech. What was? And I can find my subject, Gethsemane was. Gethsemane was what? Garden. Garden is what part? How would we identify it? A predicate nominative coming off of the linking verb was. And we'll notice that we'll find clauses and phrases in the very near future. Should we try to see how you can identify adverbs in these verses? 2 Corinthians 9:6. He that sows sparingly will reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully will reap also bountifully. We're just going to look for the adverbs right now. All right? Considering now that adverbs answer the questions how, when, where, why, how much, or to what extent. Okay? Let's see if we can find them. Go ahead. Minneapolis, Milwaukee, do I hear anything from them? We'll answer for them right now. Sparingly. And we love that when we see that L-Y ending, don't we? Which signals an adverb, typically. Where else do I see adverbs here? Also. Oh, now look at this. Remember I said to you that adverbs can modify verbs, adjectives, and other adverbs. Isn't that interesting? And he which soweth bountifully will reap also bountifully. So, where are the other ones? Bountifully is another one, that L-Y ending. You like that. And do I have another one? Did I miss one? Also. And another bountifully. Wow, look at in 2 Corinthians 9:6. Would you have thought that it would have so many adverbs in that sentence? Now imagine if we took them out. He that sows will reap, and he which sows will reap. You think, what? Say that again. And again, I want you to see that our parts of speech play significant roles. And we need them. We can't just get by with nouns and verbs and pronouns all the time. So these parts of speech that I'm bringing to you add color and richness to the sentences, the verses, and to your writing. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation from Hebrews 3:15. Let's see if we can find the adverbs. Today. Very good. Anything else? Not. If not is not a verb, not is an adverb, is what you can tell yourself. So imagine again, if I didn't have those adverbs in there, if you will hear his voice, harden your hearts, as in the provocation. Oh, I need those adverbs in that verse, don't I? To bring out its meaning. So have I convinced you? No? About the importance of adverbs? All right. Well, now we get to have some more fun and we get to diagram. All right? We'll start first with the easier one. And then we'll go back to Revelation 6:4. And I mentioned to you last week that we were going to return to this verse because we diagrammed some of it last week. Now we're going to diagram the entire verse. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. I don't care how many things we're looking for in the sentence, we're going to go back to the basics and we're going to remind ourselves of the process and procedure, and it's always find the verb first. Okay, so give it to me. Where do you see a verb? Go. Tell. Oh, I have a compound verb in this sentence. All right, then where's my subject? Oh, the understood you. Yes, right here, isn't it? Very good that you picked up on that. Then you go quickly and tell whom? Disciples. Oh, I have a direct object, don't I? All right. And what are the disciples? They're his disciples. There's my adjective. And I see I have a connector right here. And anything else you want to share with me? What is that? Quickly is your adverb. And, Melinda, you knew that because you could see that L-Y ending. We like those when they end in L-Y. Some don't, though. Do I have another one in here? In this sentence? Oh, then. There's another one. Because it answers the question, when? Here we go. So we're going to start with our baseline. And I see, oh, I have compound verbs, so that means I'm going to have to do a rocket ship, aren't I? Shouldn't have made my line so long. If the understood, you. And what's understood, we put parentheses around it. And then go. And I'm to tell. And now I'm to go and tell disciples. There's my direct object. I have a connector and right here. Now, the adverb goes right by the word it modifies. So where do you think I'm going to place my adverb then? By goes. So I'm going to put it right down here. And remember the rule, you retain your capitalization in diagramming, so I have to capitalize the then. And how am I to go? Quickly. So then I'm going to have an adverb coming off of go again, and that is quickly. You then go quickly and tell his disciples. Huh, there you go. I have my diagram. It's a little different than the block diagram the pastor has to identify, but here you can see every word of that sentence. Should we try this next one? A fiery red horse came out of the scroll. I'm sorry, how much time do I have? I have to watch myself here. Okay, we're going to get moving here. Let's find the parts of speech. Give me the verb, please. Came. Who came or what came? Horse. There's my subject. Horse came. Okay. Then I can see out. Well, that's not going to be a direct object, is it? So I'm going to let that one go for the meantime. Oh, I see I have a prepositional phrase here of the scroll. Okay. Now I'm going to go back to the beginning of my sentence. I'm going to say it's a horse. What type of horse is it? It's a red horse. But, oh, it's not just a red horse. It is a fiery red horse. Remember, Scripture likes that word fiery. We've known, this is the second week in a row we've seen that. You probably would have glossed over it in times past. You're not going to anymore. So fiery tells the intensity of red. What do you think it is? A part of speech. An adverb. Because remember, an adverb can also modify an adjective. And, excuse me. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Because it's telling you the intensity of the red. To what extent is the red? It's descriptive. Okay. The question is, how do you know it? When an adverb is describing, an adjective always comes right before it. So there, I found my adjective red, and it's telling me the intensity. To what extent is that red? It's fiery. So it's describing the color red. And that's how I know that that's an adjective. Remember, Robert, that an adverb can also describe an adjective. A verb, an adjective, or another adverb. Well, to me, though, that it's giving you the intensity of the red. I'm sticking with it, and I'm saying that that's my adverb. But thank you for your thoughts on that. And is there another thing that I need to identify with here? What about out? What part of speech is that? Nope. It has an object. It tells me where it came. Guess what? That's an adverb as well. It's telling me where it came out. Remember, out can't be it because it would have to have a object. So I have horse as my subject. Here's my verb came. I have my adverb out. I have my prepositional phrase of scroll, the. I have my article A, and I keep my capitalization. And it's a red horse, so I put red here. And it's a fiery red horse, so I'm putting the adverb right here because it's describing the adjective red. Did I get them all? Get every part there? Okay. Fiery modifies red. It gives you intensity. So that's your adverb. The adjective is right. Yes. Okay. His is describing who the disciples are. It's functioning as an adjective there. Mm-hmm. Correct. Yeah. So now we're moving to conjunctions. And you can turn your hand out in that. We have so much to say at times that we just could go on and on. So what connects our thoughts? Enter the conjunctions. And we have coordinated conjunctions, correlative conjunctions, and subordinated conjunctions. And I heard Pastor Roxer talk about subordinating today. So this won't be new to you. I like to think of coordinating conjunctions in this way. If you have a coordinated outfit, means you put it together, you've organized yourself in a fashion. If you have coordinated a game, it means that you've had as a coach, you have coordinated team members for a play, and that is exactly what conjunctions do as well. So again, there's three kinds. We'll start first with the coordinated conjunctions. They join can be words, can be phrases, can be sentences. And you can remember them because they're only seven. They're very short words. And you can put this acronym together, fanboys. For, and, nor, but, or, yet, so. Ananias and Sapphira sold their possessions, yet they kept a portion for themselves. Here we have two sentences that were joined together by the coordinated conjunction, yet. He that loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loves abundance with increase. We use the conjunction nor when it's introducing the second statement with a negation. We saw that we had the negative not here, and so we chose our negative, if you will, conjunction nor, because it followed that pattern. The correlative conjunctions are codependent, if you will. Now, they don't like being alone. So they combine with other words to form correlative conjunctions. So we have them in this pattern. We have the correlative conjunctions neither nor, either or, both and, whether or, not only, but also. So they appear in your sentence and they have to work together. So we have the verse from Psalm 121:4, behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So here are the correlative conjunctions. They're functioning as pairs, the neither nor configuration. And then we have the subordinating conjunctions. And this is what Pastor Roxer has been speaking and sharing with you in his lessons. I'd say in December, we'll be getting to the subject of talking about clauses and phrases. And yet I know you're there already with Pastor Roxer. So there's some things I want to share with you, how you can identify that you have a clause, and one of it is by its subordinating conjunction. And I refer to them as signal words. Now, what do you think of when you hear the word subordinate? What brings to your mind that word? It has a boss. It's in the hierarchy underneath, isn't it? And a subordinate clause says this, I can't stand on my own. If you make me stand on my own, I'm going to be a sentence fragment. Don't do that to me. Now, there are many students in elementary, junior high, high school, and yes, even college, who pull out the subordinating clauses and plop them down and say, I got myself a sentence. And I want to say, no, you don't. You have yourself a sentence fragment. It needs an independent clause to make it legal. So subordinating clauses say, I have ways you can identify me. I have what I call signal words that signal the start of a subordinate clause. And here are those that I've listed. Like after and because and unless and as and if and while and although and since. And you're going to be so good at this as grammarians that you're going to see that and you're going to recognize it and you say, wow, there's the start of a subordinate clause. Recognizing the fact that that's a subordinating conjunction. Now, the little word as caused some problems this week. And remember, I reminded you that these parts of speech, they move around. They move around, don't they? And that's what makes it challenging for us sometimes. They move around and they take different positions in our sentences. And that's why we have to be cognizant of, okay, what's going on there? So last week we saw the prepositional phrase as instruments, and we saw instruments was a noun, the object of the preposition as. And now I'm looking up here on the screen, and I'm saying, well, look at that. There's as. And now it's functioning as a signal word, signaling the start of a dependent or subordinate clause. So we're just mindful of these things, and we remind ourselves of if it's going to be a preposition, lo and behold, it has to have an object. Because remember what I said? There are no solo careers for prepositions. So if you can't find an object, you say to yourself, I probably have myself a conjunction of one sort or another. Now, in your study with Pastor Roxer, what subordinate conjunction seems to quite often rises to the top? Which one do you see most frequently as you think about these? If. And so I'm sure that Tom Stiegel and Pastor Roxer will be talking to you about the if clauses. But now you're going to be able to recognize, wow, you know, that is a subordinating conjunction. Also, you remember from last week, after can be a preposition, can't it, at times? So can unless. And you remind yourself, well, I have to remind myself of its use in the sentence. Yes. Yes. All right. The question is on Galatians 5:18. Let's just go through it. And we've identified it's here. It's a conditional clause. Because it's based on the fact you are not under the law. It has to be the if. And Pastor Rox is going to go over the conditions, if and, you know, it is true, if it is not true. He's going to go over all that. But the condition is, if you are led by the Spirit, conclusion, here's the main part of your sentence, you are not under the law. You need that if, because it's defining the condition of that clause. And he's going to go over that in more detail with you, I know. To be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Can you find a subordinating conjunction in that verse? Because. And when you see that, you're telling yourself, oh, that's signaling the start of a subordinating clause for me. So I'm going to be able to define that, whether I'm going to be diagramming it or I have some other kind of assignment with it. You remind yourself of that. And I know Pastor Roxer is going over today the importance of taking out the subordinating clauses in your verses and finding first, what is your independent clause? You know, what is your main statement in those verses? Pull that out first and then see what's dependent upon that. Didn't he go over that with you today? Mm-hmm. So it's going to be helpful to you to be able to identify those. We also have interjections. May I interject? If someone says, may I interject, what do they mean by that when they ask that permission? Can I interrupt what you're saying? You know, can I just say a few words here? And that's what interjections do. They're short words or phrases that reveal emotions or offer reactions. They insert pauses. They demand attention. They're sometimes called exclamations. Sometimes they are at the beginning of the sentence. Sometimes they stand alone. They can be on a one-word sentence like, ouch, or wow. And sometimes they're followed by a comma, and sometimes they're followed by an exclamation mark. It's about the intended effect in your sentence. So you'll also learn as writers that you have a writer's toolbox, and from that you draw these tools, and you say, do I want a comma in this case? It's more subtle. Or do I want to pull out an exclamation mark? It's more bold and shows strong feelings. So here's an example, and you're going to actually find a lot of interjections in Scripture, and the Psalms have quite a few, as does Revelation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. There's your interjection. I stand at the door and knock, could have been said. But behold, seems to add more punch to that particular statement. Oh, that I might know him. There's your interjection. And it's more subtle because of the comma. Alas, I am unclean. Here's your interjection. I want to point something out to you, that if you're going to start it with an exclamation mark, then your next word will be capitalized in that sentence. So it's considered it stood off by itself. So remember what I said, an interjection can be just one statement that you put out there with a exclamation mark. And then we'll find in Scripture what we call parenthetical expressions, which means they're subtle. Yeah, the sentence could do fine, I suppose, without one, but they're needed, the writer felt. And so they're just kind of added in there, and they have no grammatical relationship to the sentence. But so we have to recognize them. So parenthetical expressions are found in these verses. And you'll also notice that also, for example, indeed, in fact, are some of those parenthetical expressions. But this I say, he which sows sparingly will reap also sparingly. Here's your parenthetical expression. You could say, he which sows sparingly will reap also sparingly. But it's a continuation of the verse previous. But this I say, I'm also saying this, is what that parenthetical expression is saying based on the verse that came before it. There's an adverb here, though. Should we find it? What's the adverb in this verse? Sparingly. Yeah. See, remember? Yeah. Imagine if you had, he which sows will reap. Again, you know, you see how all this works together. And are you gaining an appreciation for the Word of God and the writing of the Word of God and the eloquence of the Word of God and how the Holy Spirit put it all together to make it not only readable, but it affects us. It touches us at the very core. And I want you to see that and appreciate what we have here. What about this verse, Ephesians 5:1? But you, therefore, followers of God, as dear children. The parenthetical expression? Yeah. As dear children. There's no verb or anything going on there, but it's just an afterthought, isn't it? A parenthetical expression that's added to the meaning of the sentence or the verse. Let's start with diagramming interjections. And we're going to first just go with our process, and we're going to start with verbs. Shall we? What's the verb in the sentence? Stand? No. Very good. Who should stand and knock, or who's going to stand and knock? I. That's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Their subject. Where is he standing? Where is he standing? At the door. He's standing at the door. There's a prepositional phrase, isn't it? And we know what behold is, don't we? What do we say it is? It's an interjection. And remember, it doesn't have any grammatical part in the main part of your sentence. It's just put on there. So we have to make sure that we do that when we're diagramming it and identifying that. So we're going to diagram our base. I stand, knock. Here's and. Now I have to identify where I'm putting at the door. So it's right by the verb, isn't it? At door. And it's the. And because behold does not have part of our grammatical sentence structure, I'm sorry, interjections, but you don't get a part on that main baseline. You don't get a part in the main of the diagram. I have to hold you way up here. Behold. And I put you there to remind my that it's not having part of the grammatical function of the baseline of sentence, but still I'm identifying it, so I'm putting it on top of the diagram. Let's get a little bit more challenging here with Psalm 119:64. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. What is the verb, please? Yes. What is the subject? Earth. Okay. I can see a prepositional phrase here. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. I'm not going to talk about my parenthetical expression here. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Earth is what? Earth is what? Say it. Full. What part of speech is what? It's an adverb? Adjective. So because it's following the linking verb is, it's a predicate adjective. Yep. Thought is pointing to earth. And here I have that expression. Where it can't find its way on this baseline. But we'll put it up anyway. So here we go. I'm going to do the main sentence first. Earth is, and because it's a predicate adjective, full, it's pointing to the verb, and then of mercy, here's my prepositional phrase, your, it's the earth, I have to capitalize it, and because it's a parenthetical expression, it goes right up here. I think I have found every part of my sentence. Okay, here we go now. We have to do conjunctions. Mm-hmm. We'll put it up there. Yep. Because we have choices. Remember what I said. It can start with a comma, which is more subtle, or it can be the exclamation mark. No, because we don't put the punctuation. We omit punctuation in the diagram. Yep. We retain capitalization. We omit punctuation. All right. I think we're ready to move on. This is the last one. Oh, sorry. Okay, here we go. We're going to move quickly on this one. He must increase, but I must decrease. Verb. There's my conjunction, but. Here's my subject, he. Here's my subject, I. Lo and behold. Did you hear my interjection there? Lo and behold, we have two sentences that are joined together by a conjunction, and they're of equal weight. So the way we diagram it is this. He must increase. And then here's the parallel right underneath it. I must decrease. And then we have the conjunction. So joining the two sentences together, but there's our coordinating conjunction. They have ears, but they hear not. All right? Let's find our verb, have, and they hear not. We have our conjunction, but. We have our subject, they. We have our subject, they. And we have our adverb, not, because we know not is not a verb. Not is an adverb, and they have ears. That's coming off my active verb, so ears is my direct object. So, here we go. They have ears, but, and I'm going to put this parallel right underneath it. I'll work on my conjunction later, but they hear. And not is not a verb, not is an adverb, so I'm going to put it here because it's modifying the verb here, and I have my conjunction, but. And the most difficult is last, because I have that correlative conjunction, neither nor, neither fear you their fear, nor be afraid. This is a tricky one. You ready for it? Let's find the verb first. What is it? Fear. And I have another verb too. Be, yep. All right, now, grammarians, what's my subject? Oh, this is so good. The understood you. That's very, very good. I'm so glad you're catching on. So you fear their fear. So fear there is acting like the direct object. There's the adjective. Of you here. Here's the understood here. So now I'm ready to diagram. You fear. There's a direct object. Fear. Their fear. And I have the neither nor, so I'm going to worry about that later. So I have the understood you in the second part of the sentence. And I have the be. And afraid is coming off my V verb, so that's my predicate adjective. So it's not my line. And I've identified every word there, except for my correlative conjunction, and neither nor, I'll connect it right here. Either way would be fine with me. You can put it right in the middle if you want, and put neither nor. So there I have diagrammed a very difficult verse with a correlative conjunction. Those correlative conjunctions can be tricky. I think you're ready for the lesson. I want to say this, students, you've been doing very well. The lessons that I'm returning to you today, I mentioned to my husband, I was so encouraged. I said, it could be one of three things. Either I'm teaching the lesson well and they're getting it. Number two, they're studying on their own and being diligent. They're getting in spite of me. Number three, they are just dedicated to this work before them. Whatever it is, I'm grateful for it. But we really know that to God be the glory. And if you